You're listening to the Out Loud Bible Project podcast with Mike Dominey. Out Loud Bible Project is on a mission to read the entire Bible out loud in a conversational and approachable way, so you can recognize your part in this conversation between you and God.
Hey, welcome back to the Out Loud Bible Project podcast. We're reading the Bible as a conversation so that we can find our next best yes in our relationship with God. What? We can find our next best yes, our next best step in the book of Leviticus? I'd say so. Last time we learned about God's expectations of sacrifices in the first 10 chapters of Leviticus. And we learned how Israel was supposed to conduct these sacrifices when they were necessary. And we drew some applications about what we can know about the heart of God and about our responsibility to repent of sin and be at peace with others and sacrifice what's valuable to us, to show that we're committed to Jesus and we trust him more than we trust the stuff in our life. And today, we're going to find the Levite's guidebook here, the book of Leviticus, shifting from sin and into talking about uncleanness. Now, we should make the distinction here that in the Old Testament, unclean doesn't mean sinful. Uncleanness could result from eating from a certain list of foods, or having a disease, or even from normal, regular bodily functions and routines and hygiene. Now, none of these things are sinful, of course, but God spends his time instructing people on how to become clean in light of those things. It's about health, it's about hygiene, and in general, it's about being set apart from other cultures around them that didn't have these standards. Remember, God is most interested in having his people look different than their neighbors who don't claim him as their God. His people should be healthier, they should be happier, they should be more at peace, not so that they can think themselves better than other people, but so that the other nations can ask why there's a difference. And the difference is clearly God. So we're going to take this episode like we did last episode. We're going to cover 10 chapters again, very fast-paced. I'll give you the overall takeaway from the chapters here, the overall content. I'm not going to read word for word. I don't think that necessarily serves us. You're welcome to go and read the word for word if you'd like. But for our time together, we're going to hit the highlights, pull out something to think about, and hopefully do, as we don't want to just hear what the Word of God says. We want to actually do something about it so that our heart can be made more to be like God's heart. And we see a lot about God's heart here in this section of Leviticus. So, jumping into chapter 11, God provides a list of clean and unclean foods, a whole bunch of animals that they are not permitted to eat, again, for the sake of cleanliness, not so much sin. We got to make this distinction that we understand sin is sin, and it's whatever God said was a sin thousands of years ago to his people still is a sin today, in the sense of this universal, it's always a sin to lie. It's always a sin to murder, for some obvious ones. It's always a sin to put anything else above God. These sort of things are sins, but we're talking for right now about uncleanness. Now, if they had disregarded any of these things, then that would have been a sin because it would have been disrespectful to God. We got to honor the Lord. We have to be willing. We have to have a soft heart toward the things of God. And if he says this is unclean, then we need to honor and respect him that way. Not we today, but we as the people receiving these instructions. So we find that even though it was listed as unclean back then, and that had to have been considered law in the sense of we do what God tells us to do, we find that it is not sin in the sense of the fact that it cannot be reversed, because we do find this exact concept and this conversation reversed in the New Testament when God goes to Peter. And Peter sees this vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven filled with all of these unclean animals that are listed here in Leviticus chapter 11. And God says, hey, Peter, go ahead and eat anything from the sheet. Now, Peter thought maybe it was a test, like, oh, no, I'm certainly not going to do that. I'm a devout Jew. I've never eaten these things. These are unclean foods. And God has to tell him, what I have called clean is clean. If I say you can eat it, then you can eat it. God reversed what is considered unclean here. It's not that he was calling something that was a sin, now it's not a sin. No, it was a matter of unclean. And now he, through the work of Jesus, has purified what is considered unclean, has redeemed it. Because this was the start, in Peter's case, for very important work of recognizing that the people who were living unclean lives, the Gentiles who were not living by these rules of cleanness and uncleanness, and they were considered unclean up to this point, God was saying, no, I want you to go to these people, show them Jesus's love. It doesn't matter what diseases they have. It doesn't matter what they've eaten. It doesn't matter how they live. I want you to go and share the good news with them. That was the importance of this. So we see this come full circle in Leviticus chapter 11, where God lists all of these foods and animals as unclean. We see God reversing that with Peter in the New Testament, and that is the new covenant that we get to live in today. In chapter 12, God gives the details for purification after childbirth. Again, not a sin to give birth to a child, of course not. But God wanted his people to be healthy and wanted them to be different through this process. And so he gives guidelines here. Chapter 13 is a whole bunch of details about skin diseases and mold. Chapter 14 is how to cleanse yourself from skin diseases and mold. Chapter 15 is about all sorts of bodily discharges and what to do about those. Aren't you glad that we're not reading these word for word right now? What a weird listening time that would be. But in chapter 16, we find God give the details for how to conduct the Day of Atonement. You see, once a year, the priest would conduct an offering to cover the sins of the entire nation. And I'm going to zoom in here in chapter 16, verse 6, and read how this goes down. And we're going to find a lot of parallels between this and what Jesus was able to do for us in the future. Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and set them before Yahweh at the door of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Yahweh and the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for Yahweh and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement for him, to send him away as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Aaron shall present the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before Yahweh, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that's on the covenant, so that he'll not die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do this with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, even all their sins, and he shall do for the tent of meeting that dwells with them in the middle of their uncleanness. No one shall be in the tent of meeting when he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, and he has made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. He shall go out to the altar that's before Yahweh and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it around the horns of the altar. he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it, and make it holy from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. When he's finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, even all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and shall send him away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is ready. The goat shall carry all their iniquities on himself to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It's a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It's a lasting ordinance. The priest who's anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He's to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Are you starting to see how all of these procedures and all of the necessity of sacrifices and the blood and death, covering sins, being atonement for the people between them and God. You see how all of this is pointing to what we know of Jesus coming? We know that Jesus is going to be that sacrifice whose blood is spilt, whose death counts in the sight of God to cover the sins of the people. All the sins were put on him, and we see this being illustrated time and time again through the way that God instructed his people Israel to live, so that by the time Jesus came around, if they were to recognize him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, they would have seen that this is what God has been leading up to all this time. Let's keep going. Here in chapter 17, God forbids the eating of blood. And in chapter 18, he forbids all sorts of sexual relations and sexual perversions. Why? Well, in verse 30 of chapter 18, God says, "Therefore you shall keep my requirements, that you do not practice any of these abominable customs which were practiced before you, and that you don't defile yourselves with them. I am Yahweh your God," he says. All of these customs, like, this is how the people lived around Israel in the Promised Land before Israel even gets there. God knows what goes on there, and he says, guys, don't do this. This is how they act, and you have to look different. Not just to look different, you have to be different, because what they're doing is not good. It's not healthy. It's not good. It breaks my heart. It ruins your reputation as my nation. We can't be doing these things. Chapter 19 lists a whole bunch of miscellaneous laws that don't seem to fit the other categories. Some of them are very specific and situational. Some of them are overarching, like echoing the Ten Commandments. But God gets to the end of this chapter here in verse 36 and 37 of chapter 19, and he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord." Like, let's not forget where we came from. All throughout the book of Exodus, we drew the parallels between God's people leaving as slaves in Egypt to becoming God's people. We have the same story. We were slaves to sin, and he released us from that. He bought us from that, and now we get to be his children. Let's not forget what he's done. Now, fortunately, we don't have to keep all of these decrees and all of these laws. The law was there to show how desperately wicked we are, to show us we need a savior, we need salvation. Fortunately, that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, this was just to keep the people of God at some level of accountability. But now we have Jesus. Chapter 20, God lists punishments for disobedience. And man, they are severe. Death in many cases, being cut off from the community as like a best case scenario. Severe, severe consequences for sin. Again, praise God, Jesus has come to take the punishment for our sins in God's eyes, but can we just acknowledge how seriously God takes sin? And it's easy to take it for granted, knowing what we know now, knowing that we're living in the grace that Jesus offers to those who repent and surrender and follow him. But God sees the devastating consequences of sin, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and he knows how quickly it spreads like a virus. And so to protect his people and to keep their hearts from going astray, he put in drastic measures to prevent sin from taking hold. The end of chapter 20 shares God's heart once more. I'll read this and then we're going to bring it home. You must keep all my decrees and regulations by putting them into practice. Otherwise, the land to which I'm bringing you as your new home will vomit you out. Don't live according to the customs of the people that I'm driving out from before you. It's because they do these shameful things that I detest them. But I've promised you, you will possess their land because I will give it to you as your possession, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who set you apart from all other people. You see, you don't have to be an Israelite from thousands of years ago to be God's people. If you decided to surrender your life to God and follow Jesus, you are his child. And because you are his, he wants your life to look different. Again, not so that you can think you're better than others, but so that they can wonder why you don't talk like they do, why you don't act like they do, why you seem to have peace even when it doesn't make sense. And then you can give God the credit and invite them into the same kind of life with him. Do you live differently enough to be a conversation starter in the world? That's the Thinking Out Loud thought for today.
You've been listening to the Out Loud Bible Project podcast with Mike Domini. When you become a patron of Out Loud Bible Project, you help make the Bible accessible for people who desperately need to know they have a role in this conversation with God. To learn more, visit outloudbible.com and click Support This Project. Thanks for listening.